like to sing the hymns of Fanny Crosby, who was blind, I believe, from her birth, and used the ability she had to serve the Lord in writing hymns. And it's also interesting, as you sing the songs of Fanny Crosby, to, not in every case, but in most cases, to notice that she makes some reference to sight. In this hymn, she said, "Where rivers of pleasure I see." So she was looking forward to having her sight restored. And of course, she had wonderful spiritual sight through the Holy Spirit. Let us open our Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin reading actually from chapter 4 and verse 21, looking this evening at chapter 5, verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord, Galatians 4, verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Thus far in the reading of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank Thee that Thou art full of grace. We thank Thee that Thou hast made that grace known unto us through Jesus Christ by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Help us to understand this night the nature of our liberty in Christ. Open our eyes that we may wonder and marvel at Thy goodness, and that we may learn something new of our Christian liberty and the exercise of it. We pray that we may do so in such a way that Christ would be honored, that His name would be upheld, and that we may be driven from sin into the arms of our Savior. Hear our prayer. Bless our study in the Scriptures this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, liberty is something that is spoken of a great deal, but is not understood very well by very many people. Everybody wants to be free, and we have in pop culture, we have just as the, we have a lot of songs since the 60s and 70s, but even before that, we had lots of songs about love that didn't really know about love. We also have had a lot of songs, especially in the 60s and 70s, about freedom and liberty by people who didn't really understand freedom and liberty. They wanted to be free from all restraints. They didn't want anyone telling them what to do. Do you know what we call that? If we had a form of government like that, that would be called anarchy. Yeah, everybody, every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. That was the problem in Judges, right? There was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I believe that we are in a situation in Canada right now where people are under the impression that they're able to do whatever they like, but we're all still being herded into one direction. And so that's really because we don't understand what liberty is. And it's more than just political liberty. So I want to consider three points with you this evening. That Christ has made you free, that you're to stand fast in that freedom, and that you're not to be imprisoned again. So Christ has made you free. Christ gives true liberty. And isn't that a wonderful passage in Isaiah 61 that we read earlier, that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. You can only enjoy liberty if you realize that you have been or are in bondage. If you are in bondage, you require liberty. If you're experiencing and enjoying liberty, you confess that you were once in bondage, the bondage of sin. The Lord Jesus said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." He gives true and lasting freedom. It's not temporary. It is an entire way of life. And because we are still struggling with sin in this age, as we await our glorification, the return of the Lord Jesus, we are still struggling with or dealing with the idea of what it is to be free in Christ. We need this command: stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Beloved, what are you free from? That is the question. What are you free from? And Canada, we would say, we're not really free from the fear of the government. We're always living under the fear that we're breaking some law. Isn't that true? I mean, if you have thousands and thousands of laws in effect at any given time, you are necessarily breaking at least one law. At any time, you're always breaking a law. I'm just saying that statistically. How can you have so many laws and you not be breaking? You're breaking a law probably while you're sleeping. There's something not right, right? We just multiply laws, and that's the nature of humanism, because it operates by force. So how do you experience that fear? One of the ways that you experience that fear is when, very often, isn't it true, when you're driving down the road and you see a police car, you check your speedometer right away, right? You just, I might be breaking the law. I better just check. Or you think about what's going on around you. You don't want that policeman to pull you over. Am I wearing my seatbelt? Am I right, driving the right speed? Am I all these various things? There's an anxiety that takes hold of you that's not there when you didn't see the police car, right? When the police car is there, you become a little more aware of what you're doing, what's around you. And that is a certain fear. It's the fear of force. It's not all bad, but it is. It's not the fear that the Lord delivers us from. We don't fear man. We ought not to fear man, fear the governor. So one of the things that you are free from, beloved, is God's wrath. And Martin Luther makes a big deal about this, that you're free from God's wrath. And you know that he was really under that oppression all the time of God bearing down on him. God just always disapproving of everything that he did, no matter how much good he actually did. So he was involved in good works, but he knew something about the righteousness of God that he knew that they were never good enough. They were never actually accepted by the Lord. He knew that. But he didn't have the grace of the gospel, so he was always under this great burden. I've done something wrong. I haven't done that right. I haven't done this right. So he understood something about being free from the wrath of God. And it's something, beloved, that you and I ought to be more aware of. What are you free from? What are you saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God against you, against your sin. So 1 John 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. You may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And then comes a verse 18, that you're more familiar with, maybe that's often taken out of context. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So don't be afraid. Sometimes we tell little children, don't be afraid, because you're loved, and perfect love casteth out fear. What's John talking about? He says, perfect love casts out the fear of God's judgment. Because you're going to have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, how can a sinner possibly have boldness in the day of judgment? Because he's standing in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not his own righteousness. He doesn't have to worry about that. He says, my righteousness is that of the Lord. And so had one of our pastors related to me about how his son had joined the church, had become a communicant member, I should say, of the church. And he was interviewed by the elders. The elders asked him the question that sometimes is asked, if you were to stand before Christ on the day of judgment and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? And the young man said, I wouldn't say anything because Christ is my advocate. It's a pretty good answer, isn't it? It's a very good answer. And I think he got it from his dad. But anyway, it's still a good answer. I wouldn't say anything because Christ is there to defend me. I'm standing in Christ's righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful hope to have? Because we're filled. Christians especially are aware of their sins. They're aware that they've transgressed God's law. They don't have a perfect life. They don't have often even a very good life, but they're always looking to the righteousness of Christ. Aren't you? Are you looking to the righteousness of Christ? It's outside of me and it's in someone who's perfect, absolutely accepted. So we should think of that context. Perfect love casts out the fear of judgment in the context. Perfect love casts out the fear of the judgment of God. And we're free from that. Zacharias, as he sang his song after the birth of his son John the Baptist, in Luke 1 said, it talks about God who would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So we talk about a godly fear. We ought to have the fear of God. Solomon says it's the beginning of wisdom. But Zacharias says here, and you ought to be aware of this, we're also serving God without fear, without a slavish fear, without an oppressive fear. That's not the same as the fear of God. So we might serve him without fear. Paul tells the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So that we're part of the family. So we have not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. That contrast. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we don't have the spirit of fear. We're not to tremble before men. And you have to be careful how we say that. We do tremble before the Lord. We do fear him. But we don't tremble out of a slavish fear. We don't tremble because of what he's going to do to us next. So we are delivered from the fear of God's wrath. And you ought to be aware of that. Christ has delivered you from the fear of God's wrath. And those two things, by the way, let's just spend some time talking about that. Those two are not in contrast or contradicting each other. Don't have this view that God is all ready to pounce on someone and Jesus says, please don't, because I've died for them. That's not the way this works. Jesus and God are like-minded. God is love towards his people, but he's wrathful towards sinners. So when you're brought in from the deliverance of sin into that freedom, the wrath of God no longer abides on you. Now, that's a precious promise of the Lord's people. You're no longer under God's wrath. Everyone outside of Christ, everyone is under the wrath of God. He is angry with the wicked every day. Not just with their actions. He's angry with the wicked themselves because they are, by their very nature, rebellious against him. So Christ is the only one who delivers us. And then here again, I'm going to quote Martin Luther. As far as fear goes, he says, it is surely a great and incomprehensible freedom to have this supreme majesty kindly disposed towards us. Isn't it wonderful to think that the great God that holds the universe in his hands is kindly disposed towards you? That he knows what's happening in your household. He knows what's happening in your life. He knows the struggles. He knows the difficulties, the anguish, the things that could possibly lead to despair. He knows your joys. He knows whether your joys are centered on Christ or in yourself. He knows all these things, but he knows you intimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is kindly disposed toward us, protecting and helping us. And finally, even setting us free physically in such a way that our body, which is sown in perishability, in dishonor and in weakness, is raised in imperishability, in honor and in power. That's going to be at the last day, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So to think that you're free, again, not just from the fear of God, but that he is favorably disposed towards you, that is part of your liberty. And then finally, there are other freedoms, but we're free from the law, from sin, death, the power of the devil, and hell. We're free. Though all those are very, very oppressive. We're free from their bondage. Again, Luther says, for just as the wrath of God cannot terrify us, since Christ has set us free from it, so the law, sin, etc., cannot accuse and condemn us. Even though the law denounces us and sin terrifies us, they still cannot plunge us into despair. So they notify you that you're a sinner, but they can't plunge you in despair. You're not hopeless, as we considered this morning. You're not without hope because you're always having your eyes on Christ. Where would I be? Where would you be, beloved, without Christ? Now, that's a good thing to think. It makes you treasure Christ. Where would I be if he hadn't opened my eyes? Where would I be if he hadn't died for my sin? Where would I be if he didn't give me a love towards him? So there's a great freedom here, and it is truly called liberty. Now then, Paul tells us, secondly, to stand fast in that freedom. Stand fast in that freedom. And here is something that is often misunderstood by Christians as well. Let's look, first of all, at the phrase, stand fast, therefore. What is the therefore? Therefore, stand fast because? Well, let's look at verse 31 of chapter 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, of the slave, but of the free. So he's established that fact. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. They were not welcome in the house. They weren't part of the covenant. Even though, incidentally, he had the covenant signed, they were not part of the covenant. Cast out the bondwoman. Because you, Paul says, you are children of the free woman, not of the bondwoman. You're not a child of Hagar, as it were. You're a child of Sarah. We saw that last week. We're Sarah's children in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why. Stand fast, because Christ has made you the son or the daughter of Sarah, of the free woman. What does it mean then to stand fast? And this is an imperative. What's an imperative? An imperative is a command. Right? Open that door. Go into that room. It's a command. And this is where there can be confusion amongst Christians. Are there commands for Christians? Does that sound like the covenant of works? When I tell you to do something, when God says, do this, he's telling you to do something here, isn't he? He's telling you to stand fast. It's a command for you. And so some people have questions, problems with this idea of imperatives in the gospel. I thought we were free. I thought we were under grace and not under the law. Why are you giving us commands? And the commands are always fulfilled in Christ. But a command, always an imperative, is something that you must do. It can become the law if you're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's a command that if you don't do it spiritually, it brings you under the covenant of works. So how many Christians are there who just say, well, I don't believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in the 11th commandment, to love your God with all your mind and soul, mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commandments that frame my life. Well, if you're not in Christ, the command to love is law. You might think that you're performing some act of love. But outside of Christ, you can only serve yourself. You can only do something for yourself. So the command to love can be legal. Just the same as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. All those laws, love is exactly the same. And there are people who think they're free, but they are because they're not, because they don't understand what love truly is, because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are imperatives. But when you do them, it's something for which Christ must empower you and for which God will receive all the credit. Right? It's something that God works within the Christian. So imperatives are always based on indicatives. What you do must be based on what God has already done. Does that sound right? What you do, what God commands you to do, is based on what He has already done for you. So the command is different for those who are within the household of faith, because their motive is different. They're not just doing an action, they're doing it as one who loves the Lord Jesus. You have been born of the free woman, therefore stand fast in your liberty. You are free. You've been born into freedom. It's like most of us were born into being a Canadian. You were born, your second birth is always into liberty, always into Christ, always by the Holy Spirit. So you are now in the city of Zion. That city of Zion is the city of Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. That city is free. So we are surrounded with this idea of liberty, Christian liberty, true freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always freedom from sinning, always freedom from disobeying the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the liberty in which you are to be free. Isn't it interesting? A command always points out, right? If I give a command, it's to you. But what Paul does here, he turns it into the third person, or second person, plural. Stand fast, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He includes himself there. We are together children of God. We are free. We're free from the oppression of sin. We're free from God marking every little action that you do and approving or disapproving. We're free just to serve God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you anxious on a certain level to obey the Lord the best you can? Of course you are. You want to be a faithful son and daughter, but you're not having God hang over you, waiting to pounce on you and beat you into the ground because you didn't do something or because you didn't do it right. And when you realize that you have not done something or have not done it right, you're going to go to your Heavenly Father for forgiveness and cleansing and repentance and reformation and a new life and a new heart and cleansing. All those things are the special gift of Christians because they have a Heavenly Father that has told them to go for those things. So then Paul really is amazed here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. You've got great freedom, and now you want to go into bondage again? I can't figure this out, Paul is saying in effect. What are you thinking? The prison doors have been opened. You've walked out of the prison, and now you want to go back in. Now you want to be bound. I was just looking at the title of a book again this week, one of the Puritan paperbacks by Sam Bolton, The True Bounds of Christian Freedom, which to some people would be a contradiction, but there are bounds to Christian freedom. Those bounds really are found in the moral law. But we're not imprisoned by them. They've become our beautiful home where we settle down and live. We're not overwhelmed by the demands of the law. We have a desire to fulfill the beauty of the law because God God is your heavenly Father. So why would you return to prison when you've already been free? It's a yoke of bondage, Paul says, that's masquerading as freedom. These false teachers are coming in and telling you to be circumcised. It's not this idea of circumcision here in these verses that we read in Galatians 5 are not just a surgery that's performed. It is performed for ceremonial reasons. It's being done so that you have a right standing with God. It represents all of the commandments of men that will bind your conscience and will be laborious to you. So this is a yoke of bondage, he's saying, that masquerades as freedom. They tell you you're free. You're not. You're not. You're being entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So he's saying, why would you want to be motivated by a fear of God when you are or should be motivated by the love of God in Christ Jesus? Isn't love a better motive? Those of you who are parents, isn't it more delightful when your children just want to do what's right, instead of saying, oh, all right, I'll go clean my room, I'll do the dishes, and they do it all grumbling, and that's not even satisfying to watch, is it? They're doing that out of a slavish, sure, they're doing it like they're not even part of the family anymore, right? They don't want to contribute to the well-being of the family, so they're doing it grudgingly, they're doing it with a heavy heart. But when they say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, I want to do this right now, and I want to do it to the best of my ability. And isn't that delightful, to receive that obedience as a parent? Isn't there a difference? There's a difference between the child who says, I will if I have to, and the one that says, I want to please you, Dad. I want to please you, Mom. I want to do what's right. And that's all the difference. That's the difference between the obedience of a Christian and the obedience of an unbeliever. Christian always says, I want to please you, my heavenly Father. So don't be imprisoned again, beloved. And all of this really has to do with your conscience. How is your conscience bound? And everyone's conscience is bound. It is instructed. And the great thing, remember those famous words of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. He didn't say I can do whatever I want. He didn't say to the Pope, you're not the boss of me. He said, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other. And he wanted to please God. That was a very difficult decision for Martin Luther to make. He was standing against the world. All the church powers were against him. All the governmental powers were against him. Everyone was against Martin Luther. There wasn't one man, as far as I know, that stood with Luther at the Diet of Worms. There were men spiritually who stood with him, but here he was in this room. Everybody in that room opposed Martin Luther. So, am I really right? Wouldn't you think that? Wouldn't you think, am I really doing the right thing? Is this a necessary step? I might be losing my life. And Martin Luther said, yeah, this is something that is worth even going to death for. John Calvin, this liberty was procured for us by Christ on the cross. The fruit and possession of it are bestowed upon us through the gospel. Well, does Paul then warn the Galatians not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage? This, that is, not to allow a snare to be laid for their consciences. For if men lay upon our shoulders an unjust burden, it may be borne. But if they endeavor to bring our consciences into bondage, we must resist valiantly, even to death. Calvin said that's how important this is. And that's how important Martin Luther thought it was to stand at the Diet of Worms. I'll die for this. Because you, Mr. Pope, you, Mr. Prince, cannot bind my conscience. Because I have to give an account to God. Calvin goes on, if men be permitted to bind our consciences, we shall be deprived of an invaluable blessing, and an insult will be at the same time offered to Christ, the author of our freedom. Christ binds your conscience. And if you let a human being bind your conscience, you're insulting Christ. They're insulting Christ by making the attempt. You're insulting your Savior by giving over your conscience to be controlled by someone else. And beloved, treasure your conscience. Make sure that it is informed by the Word of God. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your conscience isn't a good guide by itself. By sitting under the preaching of the Word, reading your Bibles, your conscience is being informed, is being educated, is being trained to recognize righteousness and distinguish it from unrighteousness and make decisions based on that. So, beloved, treasure the freedom of conscience that Christ gives you, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant unto us that we may have discernment from above as we seek to walk in our Christian liberty. Make us aware of those that would bind our conscience in a way that is not pleasing to Christ our Savior. We ask of Thee that Thou give us perseverance and awareness. Open our spiritual eyes that we may be vigilant to guard our conscience and to stand fast without compromise in our Christian liberty. Lord, we seek Thy face. We seek Thy help. We are unequal to these tasks. Wilt Thou guard our souls and enable us to watch over our souls and to stand fast? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.